I'm going to dive into a short message this morning quickly, and then we're going to go into the baby dedication as well. As you know, we've started a series on 1 Corinthians, and this morning I would like to go into the second portion of the first chapter, and I've titled this, The Foundation. You've heard me say before that I believe that the whole of Scripture has one main purpose, and that is that we might learn to know Christ and to learn to know Him better as we go through life, as we live life. Paul said in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, there was a foundation laid that is permanently fixed and forever solid and secure. I want us to understand that. It will never decay, therefore, it will never need repairs. And these two verses demonstrate that sense of security that we have. If you think about that, when we read phrases like, "this grace wherein we stand," that's what it says, "in this grace wherein we stand," it gives us the assurance of something dependable and unmovable. In my introductory message for the book, I mentioned to you that this letter is a God-directed call to clarify the lines of righteous living for the church. I think that's so true. And as we go through this series, I'll periodically remind you of that idea. In the first 16 verses, Paul gave us some very basic truths to consider that are key to a greater point that he makes in our text for today. He talked about all of us speaking the same gospel and being perfectly joined together with the same mind and in the same judgment. And then in verse 10, and then in the latter part of that section, he talked about the confusion that is caused when we focus on the wrong things. We know that in the account where they were debating who they followed because of who baptized them. And they were missing the greater point. In the first part of verse 17, Paul finishes his point about why he was glad that his calling wasn't to baptize a lot of people, and then goes into the last part of the verse and makes the point of his greatest concern, and that being that the cross of Christ might become of none effect when the focus is wrong. Did you get that? That seemed to be one of his biggest concerns, that the effects of the cross of Christ is lost when our focus is wrong. This then sets the stage, as it were, for the message that needed to be delivered about what the foundation is. But before we go into that, it is important that we are constantly reminded that the doctrines and commandments of Christ are intended to always point us back to the foundation on which we must build. I think through the years we've seen a struggle with this, at least in our Anabaptist circles. Titus mentioned a bit of that this morning, and a thing that he appreciates about the congregation here. And I don't know that we have it right completely. We're, by God's grace, we're working on it, and that we can grow in there. But the foundation, if we're building on something else, we're going to struggle with understanding what the true foundation is. Never should those things become the foundation. The other things that are important in the Christian experience, because they are in Scripture and they're to be practiced, they're to be believed. But when those become the primary focus we pursue, then we potentially lose the foundation because we replace the foundation with a secondary foundation that will crumble and will be the kind that will need repairs and constant attention, and it still won't be as effective. It won't be effective at all in the long term. We will lose. What happens in those kinds of things is we lose the next generations because the foundation isn't right. They become a part of the structure. I want you to get this. These things are important because they become a part of the structure, but never should they be the foundation. And I say that just to illustrate that I think we'll see a lot of that in the book of First Corinthians. One thing that I noticed in the writings of Paul, even though he wrote a lot about doctrine, he never lost his primary focus and vision for preaching the gospel so that many could be saved. Never once, though, do we see Paul saying that the doctrines of Christ aren't important. In fact, we get the sense that he understands that they are vital to the stability of the believers. The reason may well be that he understood that humanity in our fallen condition needs those constant reminders that point us back to the cross of Christ. I'm just thinking as an example, a thing that we know that doesn't save us, or several things that we know that don't save us but are key and vital in the Christian's experience, is the idea of communion practice and to be baptized. Those have two primary main purposes: to point us back to Christ, always to the cross. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to read verse 17 through 25 and just make a few comments here. So 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching." The preaching of what, we might ask? Obviously, the preaching of the cross, "to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now, I realize we won't have time to break this portion down nearly as much as I would like to, but I think it's fair to say that the point that Paul is making here in verses 18 through 25 is simply that when the power of the cross is discovered, the knowledge or so-called wisdom that man thinks they have is confused and made to be of little value when it comes to changing lives for the gospel. You could throw all kinds of ideas and things into that, programs that we could create, ideas that sound and feel good to us. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have creative ideas in order to propagate the gospel, to take the call of the cross to the world. But sometimes when we come up with our own ideas, instead of being Holy Spirit-led, these things become man's wisdom and knowledge rather than God-inspired Holy Spirit revelation. On the point of the preaching of the cross, it does as well to consider some of the other scriptures where Paul talked about the power of the cross and the resurrection. And when we see this, it helps us to hold a proper balance of the doctrines that he also gave. we'll encounter some of these same scriptures that I'm going to share with you this morning later on then in the series as we go through them. But I suppose if the people who it was written to needed to hear them multiple times, we probably do too. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You could say, well, okay, then just throw out all the other things as well. I mean, just simplify the whole thing and just throw everything else out. Well, if you look at what Paul was saying and what he was preaching, in his doctrine, he always, in his presentation of doctrine, he always presented the cross. You cannot separate those in his writings. Paul understood that there was only one element of the gospel that ultimately could save us, and that was Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. Like I mentioned, communion doesn't save us, baptism doesn't save us, even holding a high standard of discipline doesn't save us. Many world religions do that. Many do better than we do in the area of discipline, but it doesn't save them. We have to always come back to the cross. That's what saves us. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." He makes that point. If you haven't already, you should underline that phrase, "by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Then I want to jump down to verse 12 through 14 as well in that chapter. "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." So he keeps making the point over and over and over again. If Christ didn't die on the cross, he didn't go to the grave, and he didn't rise. And if that didn't happen, then what's the point of preaching? Galatians 5:11, Paul said, And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." He points out here that you can start building on something else, but if you make that the priority, then you lose the offense of the cross. And to many today, the cross is an offense. But to those of us who have been redeemed and sanctified through the blood of Christ, the cross becomes the anchor, becomes the foundation that we build everything on that we have, that we believe. The cross was the gospel Paul preached. That message was a stumbling block for the Jews of the Jerusalem church who preached circumcision and keeping the Mosaic law of salvation for salvation. And we see that in Acts 15, verses 1 and 5, if you want to look at that. I'm not going to read it today, but if you want to see where I found that, in Acts 15, 1 and 5. Paul declared that to require circumcision for salvation abolished the message of the cross. Those who continued to preach circumcision and keeping the Mosaic law violated the preaching of the cross and what Peter had said in Acts 5:11 that says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus we shall be saved even as they." And then in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto you and I unto the world." Ephesians 2:14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, And then here, first part of verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by what? The cross. Having slain the enmity thereby. These verses are obviously talking about the power of the cross bringing together the Jew and the Gentile into one place of unity because of Christ's death and resurrection. The forgiveness of sins through Christ has that power. The old Mosaic law, or even ordinances, a focus on ordinances, cannot do that. There must be the foundation of the cross coupled with all the things that are God's laws that will break down the barriers and make it absolutely feel natural for different nationalities and different world religions to come together to a place of believing that Christ is our only hope and our only anchor and our only faith upon which we can build, only place where upon we can build our faith. Then that brings together all kinds of cultural backgrounds and differences into one functioning, healthy body of Christ. Think about the beauty of what the cross does. Colossians 1, 20 and 20 through 22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God reconciled man to God by the blood of his cross. The cross was quite literally the crux of all history, the event to which all history was working. You guys have that slideshow ready. One commentator put it this way. If you bring that first one up, the first slide. The foundation and preaching of the cross is the evidence that, and if you bring up the next one, I guess it's there, all people have sinned and come short of being acceptable unto God. And number two, Jesus, God's Son, gave his life as the Lamb of God to atone for sin. Number three, God has raised up Jesus from the dead, and he lives forevermore. Number four, the sacrifice of Jesus with his own life has paid the price for sin. And number five, everyone who believes thus on Jesus will be saved from sin. You know, now, you might say, well, that's pretty basic, pretty simple. It is pretty basic, and it is pretty simple. Paul preached a basic, simple gospel, one that the sinner needs to hear and respond to. And these are the things that are for the sinner to consider and for us as far as what we've been delivered from. The only way to faith in Christ or a relationship and deliverance from sin is to know that Christ is the foundation, the cross is the foundation. And that was the message that Paul was preaching in this letter, giving in this letter. All right, I'm going to go into the last section real quickly here and just make a few comments, and then we'll close. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through the end of the chapter. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, when we consider the message of the cross that Paul is emphasizing is the foundation of all that we believe, that then is, that last line becomes the outflow of our belief that the cross is the foundation. We will seek to glorify the Lord. Paul seems to be saying, what is the future of the worldly wise? All of these well-articulated and convincing self-made ideas of knowledge gathered will fall flat when compared to the simplicity of the gospel, the preaching of the cross. So just a couple questions for consideration, or one question for consideration. Do you want to be mighty in God's kingdom? Then come under the power of the cross. Believe that it is your only foundation to build on. Believe that Jesus died on that cross, and believe that the grave couldn't contain his body, and he rose again from the dead, and he is your master and Lord today. You want to be an effective member of the body of Christ? Build your life on the foundation of the cross. I realize a lot more. I told Jim yesterday that sometimes preparing for a short message is a lot harder than an hour-long one, and that was the case with this one. But I trust that you've gotten the sense of how important Paul thought it was to get the message of the cross, and how much I want to make that the theme of this series as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians. And maybe discover some truths that we've not seen or known before because of our cultural differences and backgrounds, like I mentioned in my first introductory message.